If you've ever been married, or are married, or were married, you went through a season where you were engaged. And as when you were engaged, and when you were falling in love and getting close to being engaged, you know what that season of life is like. It's a time of hopes and dreams and plans, right? You start thinking about your future together. Where will we live? Or where will we live first, and where will we live eventually, right? We put our bank accounts together and share that. Or where will we go? What will we do? How many kids do we want to have if we can have kids? All those things, you begin to plan and dream. And some people plan. The planners, like, we're going to get married. We're going to have 4 kids, 2 boys, 2 girls. Here's their names. And here's what they're going to do for their occupation when they're grown someday. I have their lives planned out, you know. So, I mean, I know how planners can be. But then there are other people, you're not so planning, you're just kind of a dreamer, but you love to dream together during that stage of life of what our future as a couple will be. And even the dreamers plan during those days, and even the planners dream during those days, don't they? Well, I know that we're talking about the Bible times and 2,000 years ago, and it's very easy for us to dismiss the similarities in that dynamic. And I have often spoken about how that the social dynamic was a little different with men and women in their places of the world and dowries and in how things were. And in an Eastern culture 2,000 years ago, there were differences in how marriage ceremonies would go down and how relationships may have been forged sometimes in certain ways. And I've spoken to that many times in this room, so I'm not going to do that today. What I want to remind you of today is that there are some things that even in different times and different places, there are some things that are the same. Love is the same. Passion is the same. Okay? People weren't mutants back then. Kids fell in love. Kids got in trouble. Kids got pregnant. Whoops, here comes the baby. I mean, things happen like they do today. Life was life, okay? And people made plans to get married however that looked, and they talked about their dreams together. And they talked about their plans for their future as husband and wife, the man who proposed, the woman who said yes. They would all, this was the same things that we share in our engagement times. And so, with all the hopes and dreams and planning that goes into getting married, I want to tell the story today of an engaged couple from 2,000 years ago. An engaged couple who had their plans pretty much turned upside down. How many of us would like that during our engagement? But theirs was turned upside down. Let's tell the story. Ready? It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, I started with that. I started with that because I want you to, I want you to remember the story from last week. If you were with us last week, we told the story of an older couple named Elizabeth and Zechariah who were never able to have children, and Zechariah was a priest who worked in the temple, and one day while he was alone in the sanctuary, an angel appeared and said, you and your wife are going to have a baby, even though you're kind of up there in years. And it turned into a whole thing. The baby's name was John. We saw that story last week. And right in the middle of that story, we saw that Elizabeth sort of isolated herself and, you know, took it easy because she has a high-risk pregnancy at that stage of life. And while she's laying low, we skipped a whole bunch of verses and said we'll come back to those verses a different week and then finished her story afterwards. Well, the verses that we skipped last week, we're going to tell them today. So that's where we are right now. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, Gabriel's the same angel that came to Zechariah in the temple that day in last week's story. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Galilee is the region north of Judea, where Elizabeth and Zechariah were last week, was near Jerusalem, where he worked in the temple, but in the foothills of the Judean countryside, where they lived, where Galilee is a region north of there, and the village of Nazareth historically is considered a very not impressive village. It's a poor, typical struggling small town village of Nazareth in Galilee. And the angel Gabriel this time comes to Galilee to a virgin named Mary, who, by the way, was a distant relative of Elizabeth, who we met last week. They were relatives. And Mary gets visited. She's a virgin, it says here. Now, that's an interesting detail to point out, but it's important for today's story to point that out. So, We don't know her exact age. People have speculated that the age ranges. There's people, look, people try to figure this out all the time. Some people think she was around 17-ish. Some guess younger than that. Some guess older. It doesn't matter. And people, trust me, when Christians debate things like this, they'll get all, actually, this is how it is. So I don't know how old she was. I wasn't there. But 17-ish. Let's go with that, okay? She's young. It says in the next verse here, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So she's engaged to this man named Joseph, who is not a wealthy man. And that's going to become very clear, not today, but in the upcoming Sunday, we're going to talk about how this was not a very financially well-off couple. Joseph was originally from the country of Bethlehem, which was closer to Jerusalem. We don't know why he's in Nazareth. Perhaps he's been settling down for a career up there, moved up there. Perhaps he's just an itinerary worker for a short or a long period of time. I don't know. But at some point, he and Mary meet. He offers the parents the dowry. They make a connection. They want to get married to each other. Not well off, not a rich couple, not in a very prosperous place in general. But they make plans to get married. Joseph and his young, engaged bride-to-be, Mary. Well, it says in verse 28 that Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I guess she was confused and disturbed because, as I said last week, whenever an angelic being appears to you, that would leave me fairly disturbed at any point. Okay, and if you today, just be real now, if an angel appeared to you anywhere today and said, "Greetings, favored human, the Lord is with you," okay, that would leave an impression on you, I'm sure. So she's confused, she's disturbed, and she says, "What is he talking about?" The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Okay, cool, that's wonderful. What does that mean? Well, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Oh, that's what favor with God means. Okay. Now you're going to have a birth to a son, Jesus. The angel continues, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, this is not the point of my sermon, but I want to take a quick moment for those who care about this kind of stuff to point out that most of the people who were looking for the long prophesied arrival of the Messiah or the Savior thought the coming Savior was going to be a political Savior. It was going to set them free from foreign oppression. In this current time, the foreign oppressors were the Romans. Get rid of Rome, set us free. The people had their own idea of what that meant. And so there was a confusion about what Jesus came to do. And to be honest, the angel's words here kind of make you understand why they were confused. The angel seems to be speaking that direction. But what's happening is the angel is saying in words that she would understand that what you have long been waiting for is about to happen. The Messiah is about to come, and you're going to be the mama. That's a big announcement. You're going to give birth to the one who will be known as the Son of the Most High. That's crazy. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Now, if you were with us last week, you saw Zechariah. He was visited by an angel while in the temple. He dared to ask a how question himself, and it didn't go so well for him. He kind of had a little bit of a zinger where he couldn't talk for a bunch of months and stuff. And I explained why. It seemed kind of harsh at the time that would happen to Zechariah, but I explained there may have been more reasons, part of God's signs and wonders to help make that miracle stand out for all purposes. But Zechariah was an older man who'd been in the temple. He probably should have known that what God was going to do with him and his wife was improbable but not impossible, and God could do anything. So the reaction from the angel to his how question was a little stern. Well, Mary asks a how question. There's no sternness involved. For one, she's a 17-ish-year-old girl. She has a good point. How? I'm a virgin. And whether she's saying how, like, what am I supposed to do next? Do I get together with Joseph and do we have, make a baby? Is that how this is supposed to go? Whatever she meant, she basically says, how? How is this going to happen? And the angel replied, and this is a very weird and interesting verse explaining to her what's going to happen, and I'll just read it with you. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So here's the statement. You don't get with Joseph. This is a God thing. And again, that's a very interesting verse to dwell on and think about what God is saying there. But basically, you're going to be the mother, but, well, the father, well, he's going to be the Son of God. God's the Father. That's an interesting statement. And if that's hard to wrap your mind around, if that's impossible, then the angel decides to speak into her situation with some details that might help her realize that God was doing some other miracles. She was not the only miracle in town. Verse 36, he says, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Now, we saw that story last week. Mary would not have known this, folks. They were relatives, but they lived far apart from Galilee to Jerusalem suburbs. They weren't exactly neighbors. And listen, no one had social media. Elizabeth was not on Instagram posting pictures of her baby bump, okay? Like, this was like, no one knows what's happening. So all of a sudden, Mary's being told, oh, yeah, Elizabeth, yeah, she's 6 months pregnant. So God's doing some pretty cool stuff. And here's why he said it to her. He said, for the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. So I want you to let her miracle and what I'm telling you is going to happen with you convince you to just to believe God, to trust God, that his word will never fail. Now, folks, let's just be real. I know we spiritualize these people. We put them in little spiritual categories with halos around their head and they're unrelatable. But these are human beings like you and me. And this is an engaged young girl getting ready to get married to Joseph. This announcement from the angel is a lot to process. Think about all the implications. What's Joseph going to think? Right? I mean, can I give you a spoiler here before I get to it later? If you don't know this, let me tell you up front. Joseph does not take this news very well. We're going to see that later. Joseph makes plans to end the relationship when he gets this news. It's unbelievable. And she has to go tell him the news. I'm pregnant. So she's got to process this news. It's exciting. The Son of God, you say, I'm involved. But what's it going to do to all the planning? I've been planning my wedding day, our wedding celebration afterwards, when we consummate the relationship and celebrate with friends. I've been planning all of my future with this guy. And now what's it going to do to that relationship? What's it going to do to him? What's it going to do to, what does this look like? This is a lot for this girl to process. How does she respond to this upheaval to her life? Verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. That's a powerful statement. She says, wow, this is going to really change everything in some good ways, but some not good ways, some scary things. And boy, she did not know the half of it, by the way. But she says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm a God-fearing, God-trusting young woman who says, if that's what God wants, may everything you have said about me come true. Now, folks, if I can put this in very plain terms, this was Mary giving consent. When the angel came to Elizabeth and Zechariah last week and says, you're going to have a baby with your wife, they just went home and were acting like a couple and they got pregnant. But Mary is being asked to do something very unusual. And God doesn't come along and say, no choice. He comes to her and presents this to her. And when Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true. This was Mary giving her consent. And that's why it says that after she said that, then the angel left her. She had to say so. And she said yes. Now, I imagine that this necessitated a very difficult conversation at some point with Joseph. Hey, Joseph, Oh, yes, yes, I've been thinking about the big wedding day. Yeah, the plans. Yeah, so believe you, I've been thinking about that day. Yeah, and I enjoyed our last conversation. But Joseph, I have some news. Oh, is it good news? You could say that, maybe. Well, I'm pregnant. Joseph's like, wait, we've not been together. We've been waiting to be intimate, till we're married. How could you be pregnant? Oh, no, it's not yours, Joseph, but I'm pregnant. Huh, well, then whose is it? Oh, it's nobody's. It's just God, you know? Now, again, you're going to see this later, so just if you don't know this already, just know it. Joseph doesn't believe her. Joseph plans to end things. Imagine her telling him this. Oh, it's a miracle. I mean, look, 700 plus years earlier, the prophet Isaiah once said in prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And I'm sure after that time and ever since the story of Mary and Joseph, people have tried that card. Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. What happened? What? He did it again. It's a miracle, you know. I'm sure that that story's been, but you know, whatever's happening, she's telling Joseph, no, I really haven't been, you know, doing anything wrong. I'm just, it's just, you know, like when your kids get in the cookie jar and they're like, did you get in the cookie jar? Chocolate all over their face. I did nothing. Like, come on, man. You're pregnant, but you didn't do anything. I promise. It's God. And so this is a hard conversation that leaves Joseph planning, as we're going to see, to end the relationship. He's no doubt disappointed, hurt, maybe very angry, because, look, if you're going to do this to me, at least own up to, at least tell the truth. If you're going to break our plans, at least treat me with enough respect to tell me what happened, not some crazy story. So he's dealing with all of those emotions, and she's dealing with all of those emotions, and it's over. Well, we'll come back to Joseph in a few minutes here. Verse 39 says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house, and she greeted Elizabeth. Now, again, she didn't text her that she was coming. They didn't have that capacity, but people are very hospitable. She just takes a trip to get out of town, let people sort things out. She just goes to Elizabeth's place to spend some time with her. And I can only imagine the whole way there, her mind must be racing. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to Joseph? Is there going to be an us? Maybe not. Is there going to be, I know God will take care of me because if he's doing this, he'll take care of me. But is it through him or is it through my parents or is it through, what's the future look like? I'm happy, but I'm scared. I got faith, but I have fear. And she's heading to, just getting out of town to visit Elizabeth. And she walks in the house and she greets Elizabeth. Verse 41, at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you ladies who've carried been pregnant before, you know what it's like when that child is being active, some days more than others. You're like, ooh, the baby's kicking a lot today. What in the world? That baby's hyper. And you men, you don't know what it's like to be pregnant, I assume. It's a safe assumption. But perhaps your wife or girlfriend, or if you're an older child, your mother might say, hey, come over here. Come over here. Put your hand right here. Do you feel that? The baby's kicking, isn't she or he? Like, man, what have you been eating today? I don't know what's going on. And so when Mary walks in, Elizabeth, it says the baby leaped within her. I don't know what that fully means, but she had quite a reaction. And remember we saw last week that the angel said that that baby John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Well, apparently at this moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she begins to speak to Mary through the Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. Now again, Mary hasn't told her. Again, there's no social media. It wasn't something that was communicated over Snapchat or something. She just showed up and she was going to break the news to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's like, you're expecting. How does she know that? And then Elizabeth says, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Okay, she doesn't only know that I'm expecting. She knows whom I'm expecting. Who told her that detail? Elizabeth continues, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You, Mary, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And boy, those had to be such faith-building and faith-affirming words for this girl to hear. that whole journey of self-excitement but doubt and hope and dreams and fears and changing of plans to embrace new ones and all the collateral fallout that comes from that. To get there and hear Elizabeth, who really is 6 months pregnant, as the angel told her before she saw her, and is not a spring chicken anymore, saying to her, I also know before you told me that you're pregnant and you're carrying the Messiah, and you are blessed because you believe what God said. That had to be such a comfort and such a reassurance for Mary to hear. And what happens next is Mary praises God. And I almost thought about not reading it because it's not part of our narrative, but I can't skip it. It's an epic little speech that is historically given a proper name called Mary's Magnificat. I have no idea what that means because I'm not Latin, but Mary's Magnificat. And so I'm going to read it to you because it's pretty cool. Mary responded, verse 46. She said, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And by the way, they sure have since then, haven't they? Called her blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Now, there's a lot to unpack in those verses. We could spend a whole Sunday just talking through the things she said in that magnificent Magnificat. Anyhow, but I want to point out just a couple of quick things. She's just had this reaffirmation of God's working in her situation from Elizabeth. She's excited. She praises God. She acknowledges that she'll always be known as the blessed mother of the baby Jesus. She turns her attention from herself to saying, God is doing something bigger than just me. She says, God is doing something so big in this world, it's for all his people. It's not just for now, it's from promises he made a couple thousand years ago. Promises that are thousands of years old are coming true at this time for all people everywhere. Mary is remarkable. For as young as she was, in this moment, she did not just look at her own self. It's so easy when you're at that age to think everything's all about you and your world and how it affects you. But she looks beyond herself and says, yes, this is big for me, but this is big for everyone. I want to praise God for what he's doing in the world. And she was recognizing that God's plans to impact and change the world included her. It wasn't just about her. It was about something much bigger than her. And she acknowledges that. It's honestly a beautiful little speech she gives here. And I'm very impressed when I read it. I'm impressed with Mary. Well, anyhow, it says in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she went back to her own home. Now, why 3 months more, right? Do the math. Because in 3 months, Elizabeth was due. Elizabeth needed people to leave the house, unless you're her midwife or doctor. She's got a baby to deliver in a geriatric pregnancy, right? So everyone else leave. And probably Mary didn't need to see that quite yet. Life will be traumatic enough soon enough. So Mary goes home. Elizabeth gives birth to a baby. And Mary goes back home to face some difficult conversations. What is Joseph going to do? Is it over with him and me? What's the plan now? God can take care of me. It's his miracle. Will it be with mom and dad? I feel bad for Joseph. What will the town think? How do I explain it? Am I showing at this point? You know what I'm saying? All sorts of questions are being asked. But she goes home. Meanwhile, back in Nazareth, Joseph is trying to process all that has just happened. Now, little Bible fact for you here. We've been reading last Sunday and today, we've been reading from the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke tells us the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Luke tells us the story of Mary and the angelic visit that we just read about. But Luke tells us nothing about Joseph at all. Thankfully, the gospel according to Matthew tells us Joseph's side of the story so we can see what's going on in his head. So we're going to go from Luke over to Matthew at this time. Ready? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that verse on the screen right there, that verse is exactly what we just read about in Luke for the and talked about for the last 25 minutes. That whole thing right there is what was what Luke was telling us about at length. And that's all that Matthew has to say about it. One verse. Because Matthew's going to change the subject and talk about Joseph instead. Look at verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So again, Joseph said, it's over. She comes along and tells me she's pregnant, and won't tell me who she tells me it's God, but come on now. It's over. I'm breaking off the engagement because it's not my story. But interestingly, he decides to do it quietly instead of making her publicly be disgraced. Now, folks, let's just be real here. Not many of us would want to do that if we were in those shoes. If the person you were engaged to, men, if you were engaged to a woman who came to you and said, hey, we've not gotten together, but I'm pregnant, but I've not done anything, you would not only break it off, but you'd probably have something to say to a few people. Girls, if the guy you were engaged to came along and said, hey, I know we're engaged, but someone else is pregnant with my baby, you probably would not be like, cool, blessed future for you. You're probably going to be like, it's over, and everyone's going to hear my side of the story. That's what social media is for, right? I'm going to drag you, man, because everyone needs to know, and then don't you complain that I drag you because you shouldn't have done what you did. I have a right. I'm hurt and offended. In fact, if anyone like me were to suggest that you should not drag such a person, others would tell you not to listen to a terrible voice like mine. They say you have every right to speak your truth. You've been hurt and offended. Drag them away. Feel free. After all, you're just defending yourself. You're telling your side of the story. They have it coming. That's how we feel. People would tell you and confirm that that's the right thing to do. But Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, though he's disappointed, though he's confused and hurt and probably angry. He says, I'm not going to do this to her publicly. Now, in those days, it could have been a pretty bad disgrace. It's today, people would go tisk, tisk, tisk to you and, you know, tell you it's your life to live, but also shake their head at you when you do things that are outside of the box. But in those days, in fact, we saw a story a few weeks ago where in ancient times, before this, a man was going to have a woman put to death for having a pregnancy outside of marriage. Now, this was by the time Joseph and Mary are around, it's not going to be that bad. But she could have been very publicly humiliated. And again, if any of us felt our fiancé did that, we would say, well, that's my job. I have a right. And how dare you say imply otherwise? But well, here's what I want you to see. I'm intentionally parking here for a minute because I want to needle us a little bit. The implication of this verse, when it says Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to publicly disgrace her, means that the fact that Joseph was righteous or a good person meant he wanted to protect someone's reputation though they hurt him because he was a righteous or a good man. The implication is that the righteous or good thing to do is not to drag someone just because you feel you have a right. Now, I know no one's going to tell us that in culture today. We feel like vengeance belongs to us when the scriptures tell us vengeance belongs to God. He'll repay. But we feel like, oh, I have a right. You hurt me. I have a right to say my piece. And if it hurts you, you have it coming. How many times because we're hurt do we slander somebody? To our friends, to our community, to the world on social media, and we feel justified because they hurt me. And yet, the good thing to do, is to say, I'll leave that in God's hands. Now, I know that's going to bristle some of us because we're like, well, what about, hold on now. Joseph said, I got to go forward with my life. I'm going to break, my whole plans are changing. I'm going to break my engagement off and figure out what the future looks like. Dragging Mary might make me feel better for a minute, but it's not going to make my life any better. She's got to figure out her future without me. She has enough problems to figure out because of what she's done. I don't need to make it harder for her than it's already going to be. The best thing I can do is, though I'm hurt, deal with it quietly, and though she hurt me, let her go privately. I am not going to make this a big deal. And folks, if we, I know I'm on a rabbit trail, but if we could somehow in our lives decide that when we feel hurt by people from what we understand happened, from our side of the story, we feel that we've been wrongly treated, that we don't have to go on a rampage against anybody. We can trust God to take care of it and just go forward. That's what a righteous or a good person might just do. But I'm messing with us now, so I'll move on to the story. He decides to break it off. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What? What do you know? It's hard to believe that. It's hard to believe it when she told me that, but I got an angel standing here telling me that now. It was like she claimed it happened to her. Huh. That changes a few things. It says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. That's the same name the angel told her, to give him the name Jesus. But to Joseph, he says, you'll name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. I love that statement. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this, Matthew says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. By the way, the prophet is Isaiah, about 700 plus years earlier. The prophet said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I thought they named him Jesus. The prophet said they call him Emmanuel, like a nickname. Well, why Emmanuel? Because Emmanuel means God is with us. And God is saying, Joseph, when that baby is born, look at that baby and remember, God is with us. Like, literally. Wow. Now, folks, this is a lot for Joseph to process. Again, we put halos on these people. Let's be real. Yes, he now knows the rest of the story. Maybe he feels relieved. Maybe some of his hurt is healed. Maybe his anger is subsided. Maybe he even feels a little guilty that he gave Mary such a hard time. Like, well, you know, she told me the truth. I mean, it seemed impossible, but poor thing had to put up with me not trusting her. So, I mean, but how can you blame me? But I feel bad for me. And Mary, what an amazing story. So his mind is being, a lot is being fixed right now. But even in this moment, he's sitting there saying, this is going to change everything. I was engaged to get married. We were supposed to get married, have our little wedding celebration, get into our first house together. We had our life figured out, and now I got to raise a child that's not mine. Folks, raising kids is expensive, in case you didn't know. It's expensive, and it was especially expensive in those days, especially for a couple, as again, we'll see in an upcoming week, a couple who was poor. They are, by every definition, scripturally certified as poor. And he's going to be, I got to raise a child that's not even mine. Sure, it's God's, I guess, but it's not mine. So I got to do this. I got to say, let's change our plans that we've been planning together and let's get married. And I'll raise this kid and figure out what this new future suddenly looks like. That's a lot to process. Just like Mary, how does Joseph respond? This will change his life. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Now, think about that now. If he had privately put her away, as privately as he could, people were still going to notice. The best he could do is break it off carefully. But let's be real. At some point, what happened to your engagement? Why aren't you with Joseph? Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, I know what happened. But now that he's marrying her, and she's pregnant, either showing and or the baby's born and the math won't add up from the wedding date. You know what I'm saying? Everyone's going to talk. Everyone's going to smile at the celebration. Oh, congratulations, you two. Ah, be good from now on, you know. I mean, all that comes with that territory. He's just going to marry her and let people think what they want to think. And people are going to talk. You know why people are going to talk? Because people talk. And by the way, The angel did not appear to everyone else in that town. The angel appeared to Joseph to get him to do the right thing. He didn't even believe it. No one else got an angelic visit. They just got to think whatever they wanted to think about this couple. The town gossip did not get an angelic visitor saying, shut your mouth. So it's just going to be what it's going to be. But Joseph says, who cares? This is what God is doing. And I'm going to walk in with my chin held high and say, we're glad to be a part of God's story. People can say what they want to say. It's not our problem. We're here to serve God. It says, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, once again, this is a lot for them to process, but here's what I want you to notice here. Both Mary and Joseph had their plans turned upside down. But both Mary and Joseph chose to focus on the opportunity rather than focusing on the change to their plans. Some of us, boy, I'll tell you, change our plans and we're just all sideways. We don't know what to do. Like, I had a plan, man. You ruined it. But Joseph and Mary chose to focus on the opportunity instead of the change to their plans. And by the way, they don't know the half of it. I'm going to give you a little sneak preview. Their change of plans is going to have a baby born in a different town and live there a while, have them flee the country and end up in Egypt for a while at some point down the road. It's going to bring them back to Nazareth. It's going to be a ride. They're going to go from a engaged couple to a baby's on the way and it's a God thing and people are talking to a baby's born in an inopportune time all the way to we are refugees living in Egypt. So get ready for it. They have no idea the upheaval this moment's going to bring their lives, but they have an idea a little bit of the upheaval. And they chose to focus on the opportunity that God brought them instead of the change of plans to their world. And so we're going to stop there today because Christmas Eve is 2 days away, and at our Christmas Eve service, we're going to see the birth of Jesus Christ in a little town called Bethlehem. I hope to see you there in 2 days. But before we wrap this up, I want to just bring this home to you. I want to bring this home to you and me in a practical way. Because we're not Mary and Joseph, but we all know what it's like to have our plans changed by life's circumstances. So here's a question I want to ask you. What do you do when God's plan to change the world changes your world? You're like, oh, hold on, Arlen. Good question, except for God's plan to change the world. That's a good question for Mary and Joseph. God's plan to change the world through the Messiah changed their world. But what's happened in my life, the changes that have come into my life aren't part of God's plan to change the world. It's not the same thing. But hold on now. Here's the point. Don't miss the point. The point is that God has a whole, God is the master plan of the whole everything. That God's over it all. That God is sovereign over everything. And that the things that happen to you and me don't always make sense to me or to you. But as Isaiah, we keep talking about Isaiah the prophet today. Isaiah the prophet once also said, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I don't always understand them. I don't always agree with them. But I think that someday, whether those changes of plans include setbacks, loss, relationship upheaval, or anything else that we go through that we don't understand why did this happen, someday we're going to see everything from God's perspective. And when we see it from his perspective, a lot will make sense and a lot will be okay that isn't okay right now. In the meantime, we're asked to trust, but that's hard, isn't it? So what do you do when God's master plan, when God's plan to change the world changes your world and changes my world? What do you do when you walk through changes that you didn't expect, but obviously God allowed them to come? God let that thing happen. God, let that thing come my way. He could have stopped. He could have changed it. But what do you do when God's plans change my world and your world? And the answer, say yes. Say yes. It's a trusting position to say, God, okay. It's hard. In our story today, Mary and Joseph both had a moment where Mary had to hear an angel say to her, I'm going to turn your world upside down. And from the initial get-go, she was losing her marriage and everything else over it. That was the likely outcome. But She said, I'm the Lord's servant. Yes. Yes. Joseph, being visited by the angel saying, okay, well, that makes more sense, but still that's not what we planned. That's going to be a hardship for me, but I will take that role because I will serve the Lord. Yes. And do you know what Mary and Joseph were doing? Mary and Joseph were saying the same thing that some 30-some years later, that baby that Mary would give birth to named Jesus, 30-some years later, Jesus would say the same thing. As Jesus sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, almost about to be arrested and put on trial and crucified to be the Savior of the world. And as he does, he sits there in the garden and says, Father, I don't want this cup of suffering. Let it pass from me. But then he says in that garden, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And 30-some years before, Mary one day says to an angel, that's not my plan, but thy will be done. And Joseph hears about it and says, well, that kind of changes my outlook going forward, and that's not my child, and I got to, thy will be done. And at some point in all of our lives, things come our way, and we're just sitting there saying, God, I don't know. I don't like it. I don't understand it. What am I supposed to do? And God says, trust me. Trust me. And we are given the opportunity to say, I'm not saying we don't get grieved and struggle, but at some point to say, at some point, God, thy will be done. Yes. I will walk the path you've laid in front of me. I will walk the path you've given me with a questioning but trusting heart and say yes. That's what Mary and Joseph did. And it begins our whole story that we'll complete in 2 days on Christmas Eve.